work together. And it's a good passage for that. And it should give us some insight. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for another day, another opportunity to gather together and open your word. We just pray that as we study the things before us tonight, that we would be receptive to what God the Holy Spirit has to say through this passage in 1 Corinthians 2. That's really so important to what we're looking at with the brain-soul complex study. And we just thank you for the opportunities that we have to delve into your word and just be responsive to what it says. And we just thank you for those that are here tonight. We just pray that you'd provide what is needed for each one, and that they would be attentive to what the study has for them tonight. I pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. I think that should show up a little better with that light out. I didn't think about that before. Now, I'm doing things a little different tonight. Your papers are like I normally put them out, but everything will be on the board. So if you miss what's going on, it's going to be on the board. Anyway, this whole passage from 9 to 16 deals with revelation, illumination, and its importance to us in acquiring the wisdom we need as believers. And it's going to integrate for us the human spirit, the Holy Spirit, and all this, how it all works together. I mean, that's the objective anyway, between this week and next week. Now, starting in verse 9. The true wisdom cannot be discovered. And this is something that is hard for some to get over. But the Word of God is very clear on this, especially Paul writing to the Corinthians in chapter 1 and chapter 2, that, you know, because the Greeks were really big into human wisdom and logic, and these are the kind of things that really impressed them. And they said, human, the natural system of perception does not cut it. That's the key. True wisdom cannot be discovered. True wisdom, the wisdom that we gain through the Word, through the grace system of perception, when that whole spiritual bypass is working, is energized by God, the Holy Spirit, cannot be discovered by human research through human systems of perception. And that's where he's going in this context. Very much so. This verse here, verse 9, is often misapplied, misquoted, misused. Verse 9 says, but just as it is written. And I like, and usually when you have that phrase, especially with Paul, when he's talking about Scripture being written, it's most often put in the perfect tense to really emphasize the fact that God the Holy Spirit gave this message, this what we have here, this revelation that we're going to be seeing, and it's written, it's inscripturated, and it stands written, really, literally, the perfect tense, it stands written, and will always stand written. Things which eye has not seen, things which an ear which has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, the thinking, the mind, the viewpoint, all that God has prepared for those who love him. It's oftentimes really misapplied, but it's a free, what do you call it, a free quote of Isaiah 64, verse 4, which says, for from of old they have not heard, nor perceived by ear, neither has the eye seen a God besides thee, who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. And verse 17 of chapter 65, the next chapter, says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." That's an interesting observation, actually. Former things will not come to mind. Some interesting applications there. When you get into the future, you're not going to be, face to face, the resurrection body in that new heavens and new earth. You're not going to be concerned about what went on here in time. It isn't even going to be on the agenda anywhere. The emphasis in our context here is not on the wonders of heaven, which is often what is made here out of this passage. Oh, the awesomeness. And it's going to be awesome. I mean, don't mistake that. But that's not the focus. The focus is on the wisdom of God, what He has prepared for you and me as believers. We're not going to realize this to this extent, this degree, till we're face-to-face in that resurrection body. It's a whole new ballgame. Things here in this context refers to the subject, true wisdom. Divine viewpoint, which I often use the phrase. His point is that man's natural system of perception, here indicated by the use of the eyes, ears, the heart, you know, for the intellect and the function of the mind, the analysis center of the soul, and I put it into the brain-soul complex, cannot know or comprehend God's wisdom. Not under the natural system of perception. Can't do it. Now, in fact, it has not even entered into man's mind all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And of course, those who love Him, referring to believers, not unbelievers. With the eyes and the ears, we have external searching and observation being referred to. External searching, okay? Now, what could be referred to as an objective, empirical, or experimental means of perception that we have at our disposal? What could be referred to that as that objective, empirical, or experimental? With all the sophisticated instruments that we could use to aid in the empirical search, it will still not aid man in discovering God's wisdom. This is referred to as empiricism, which is very important in science. Empiricism. You've got to observe conditions, you know, repeatable conditions and this kind of stuff to make conclusions based on it. Empiricism, a good definition, I think, is knowledge from perception by observation and experience. All ideas are derived from some sensuous experience using the eyes, the ears, nose, touch, etc., having no innate or a priori conceptions, which is hard to do with no prior a priori conceptions. In other words, you always come to the table with some baggage. I mean, we all do. But we have to be responsive to the facts, see? Next, with the heart, the intellect, the mind, brings into focus the internal, subjective means of discovering God's wisdom, called rationalism. Now, rationalism asserts that ultimate truth can be deduced from the principles of reason alone, which is in itself superior to the independent and independent of any other source of perception. But rationalism and empiricism both are systems of learning and understanding under the natural system of perception. Not that under the grace system, are they not used? They are. But by themselves, you don't get to divine viewpoint wisdom. It doesn't happen. And he's going to make that point down through here. Rationalism ultimately places faith in an autonomous use of human reason based on the rigorous use of logic developing conclusions from first principles. See, rationalism cannot reason out God's truth, God's wisdom. In fact, when you examine those that are writing and their conclusions fall into either empirical or rationalistic conclusions, when you go trace them back to the very beginning of what they're doing, there's a lot of faith there because in how they're doing it, what their conclusions are. It's a lot of faith there. Faith in the wrong things. Empiricism and rationalism are often called man's greatest resources. But this ability for observation and reason are equally useless in discovering God's wisdom. And Paul makes that point back in chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom. Now notice he's categorizing God's wisdom on one hand and the world's wisdom on another hand. And its wisdom did not come to know God through their wisdom, the natural system of perception. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, and that's proclaimed, the kerygma, the gospel proclaimed, to save those who believe that message. With that in mind, Paul sets us up here for the next section, which deals with just how God's wisdom is known and understood. That's verses 10 through 16. The means is revelation, and it is linked to ministry, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Remember, we've said from day one, you can't leave him out of the picture any more than you can leave the Word of God out of the picture. Now in verses 10 through 13, we see where true wisdom is found. And it really develops the principles and doctrine related to revelation in this section here. And he does it through three different things here. The source of revelation in verse 10a. The agent of revelation in verse 10b through 12. And the product of revelation in verse 13. And in the process there in verse 11 to 13 and through there, he also integrates in there illumination, as we'll see, how they all fit together. Now, verse 10. He says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name... Over a page. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now, source of revelation here. First part. For to us God revealed through the Spirit. And notice I left out the them. Why would I do that? It's in italics. The order of revelation is always, as is God to us, from top side down, as Chet would always say. I don't remember how many times I heard him say that. Top side down. It's not from bottom side up. It's top side down. So the order is from God to us. The to us, in the context and the flow there in the original, is emphatic. In other words, it's like pounding the pulpit. Pay attention. It's to us. Our acquisition of God's wisdom is not through the human systems of perception, empiricism, rationalism, but it's from another source. That's the point he's making. It's from another source. To us, God has revealed. And you can clearly, I hope, see the order there. God to us. In other words, top side down. Right? And this is important to realize, since we learn so much that results from human research and human searching, empiricism and rationalism, in other words. But when we come to the Word of God, come to the Bible, it is all turned around. This is not a book of discovery in that way. We discover a lot of great truths here, but it's not a book of discovery in the sense of empirical or rationalistic discovery. So don't miscue on what I'm saying there. So it is not a book which is the product of man who meditates and concludes and arrives at some decisions. And then he wrote. Now, Paul didn't sit around and contemplate his navel and eat bird leaves, and, you know, bird seed and lettuce leaves and the rest of the goofy stuff, and had a vision or two. And I said, I've got to write this down. And it didn't happen that way. Moses didn't just sit down and on a rock and meditate about God and then write down his thoughts when he came up with the Mosaic Law. And neither did any other writer. What would the order be then? Bottom side up. Man to God. Not what's here. See, it's not Revelation. Revelation is always top side down. Revelation is man not knowing anything and God saying to man, here is the truth. Here is what you need to know. Here's what you need to concentrate on. Here's what's in your best interests. This is what is expressed really in verse 10. For to us God revealed through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Revelation is that truth given by God to man that was unsolicited by man. Unsolicited by man. And I mentioned here just in passing, I've already talked about it, but it, you know, the them is in italics. That tells us something. Anytime you come to a verse, the words are in italics. That says, hey, there's nothing in the original that would reflect that being there. Sometimes it's needed to get the sense of what's there in the Greek. Sometimes it cobbles it up. Here it kind of takes you off stride a little bit. So we should always take a verse that's got that in it, read it through without the italicized words, and see if the thrust of what you're reading then, of the verse, the context, is changed. If it does, usually it doesn't belong there. Really, if it does change, it doesn't belong there. If it just kind of helps what you see going on in the context, then it's usually not a problem. Translators often add it to make an attempt to explain the verse. But when they do that, it's coming from what? Their perspective, whatever it happens to be. The issue here is not what is revealed, since the direct object is left out. There's no direct object for the revelation here. But, so that makes the emphasis, the fact that God did reveal something. And that's the whole book, is really. But he's, here, of course, the narrow sense, he's talking about the message of this particular epistle to the 1 Corinthians. But the principle follows for the whole text. So the emphasis points the focus in the direction of the divine act of revelation. The divine act of revelation. It is interesting to note through this whole section dealing with revelation, Paul uses the plural we and us, which brings the others into the picture who were recipients of revelation that would eventually become Scripture. The others that wrote. And revealing to us, did God use an instrument or an agent to do so? You bet. This is what we see in verses 10 through 10b through 12. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Well, let's see if we can see what's going on here. Through the Spirit. For to us God revealed through the Spirit. Now we've got a little preposition dia plus the genitive here, which sets up this agency. The Spirit here is the agent of the revelation. That's why it's, you know, I put there the phrase and then agency and then the Holy Spirit to remind me of just what that's, what is referred to there. Through the Spirit is speaking of the agency of his ministry of getting this text inscripturated. He's not talking about getting that message to you yet. That's coming. Out of the text into your thinking and viewpoint. That's illumination. Totally separate. So then we see his function in the next phrase. For the Spirit searches all things. He searches all things. The key word here is searches. Eronao. Which means to search, to examine, to investigate. And depending on the flow of the context, how you'd want to translate it to get the thrust. But here, searches is a good translation for it. The implication of the word is to investigate or to examine something so as to fathom it, understand it fully, so that there are valid conclusions arrived at. You've examined all the facts, whatever it is that you're looking at, and so that you can come to valid conclusions. He searches, he investigates, and he fathoms what? All things, even the depths of God. Full range of divine viewpoint. The question is not God, is not the Holy Spirit God? He sure is. Is not God omniscient? He sure is. Well, that should, those two things should have an impact on your understanding here. And there's nothing about God, His essence, His character, His plan, that the Holy Spirit does not know, does not understand, does not have a total grip on. And in verse 11, Paul illustrates. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him? He's asking that question. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the spirit of God. Need to note that there is a definite article before man here. And man is, the word for man here is anthropos, the generic word for man. There's another word that often comes up. On air for man and context where that is, what that word refers to is, and having done a word study on it several times over the years, my conclusion is that on air, instead of being just a generic word for man, it refers to a mature individual, someone who is advancing in the word and using it. Okay? A believer who's got some truth and is using it. That's why it's important when I go to the text, which one is it? See, he's just talking about a generic principle here, man, anthropos, okay? Which denotes the individual man as a human illustration, say. He's just dealing with a principle here. Therefore, Paul is asking, who knows the thoughts of someone else here? Who knows the thoughts of someone else? Now, we always joke that, My wife knows what I'm thinking all the time. But does she really? But it just seems that way. You know. But anyway. After you've been around somebody for 45 years, I guess you can come up with some trends and you get some ideas of what's going on. But anyway. You may know someone very well. Like your wife, like your husband. And you may be related to them. And with your wife, your husband, I hope you are. But anywhere these days, that really doesn't seem to be the king. But there's no way that you can trace their thoughts fully at all. You can have some ideas, and usually you might be in a ballpark. But because of this, it points out the need for good communication, number one, and truly can only know what someone else is thinking when they tell you. Okay? When they clearly lay out what they are thinking. And of course, in a husband-wife situation, there needs to be good communication. The point of Paul's illustration, if we cannot know the mind of another human being, how can we know the thoughts of God? How can we know His wisdom? How can we come to a good understanding of divine viewpoint? Well, the question is, we don't, apart from the grace provision. Then he makes an application. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. What's the point? Only God knows the mind of God, His thoughts, His plan. So, the Holy Spirit is God, and therefore knows God's mind, His thinking, His viewpoint, and is therefore qualified to be the agent of revelation to get us that message that God wants us to know and to understand. We should be able to see another application here, looking ahead a little bit and linking up with verse 14, which we've read a couple times throughout our study so far. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, for he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. The natural man, the unbeliever, operating under that natural system of perception, rejects doctrine, rejects divine viewpoint, the things of the Spirit of God, since as an unbeliever he has no indwelling Holy Spirit, no human spirit, and therefore no means of perceiving, understanding spiritual truth, as we've seen. That is, of course, God's wisdom. The natural man only operates under NAP, or NSP, natural system of perception. It doesn't lend itself to a good, it's either NSP or GSP. He cannot operate under the great system of perception, which we as believers are supposed to be operating under. It's not a matter of IQ or education. Sometimes, in fact, that's a stumbling block. IQ and education. What is in view is a matter. It's a matter of one's relationship to God, the Holy Spirit. For the unbeliever, he doesn't have one. The closest thing he comes to, as an unbeliever, would be when somebody communicates the gospel to them, the convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, making real that message of the gospel. So that he has a clear readout to make a choice from. Because he doesn't have the spiritual system and that sin nature is ruling and dominating all the time. To get a clear readout, that's what the convicting ministry of God and the Holy Spirit is all about. The unbeliever. If we are to know the mind of God, revelation, the message from God to us, is absolutely an absolute necessity. Tremendous necessity. If God does not talk to man, we do not know. It's that simple. Now, by talking to man, I'm referring to talking through the book, not directly, although I had an email here a couple of weeks ago, and it was sent out from a pastor down in the cities. Big name, big operation, big reputation. And he's talking about how God talks to him. I'm going, ooh, yeah, right. He got up, got his stuff, went down, got up early, went down and sat down, and God is speaking in his ear. Anyway, that's what those reform guys do anyway, I guess. But if God hasn't communicated his message to us, we're not going to get it from the human system of perception. It isn't going to happen. That's his point here. The qualification of the Holy Spirit is that he is God and he is omniscient. Every member of the Godhead has the same essence, same character to the same degree. Not only is the Holy Spirit the agent of revelation, but he also illumines us to that revelation. He illumines us to that revelation. It's already here. And we've mentioned this a number of times, how important it is for that function of the illumination ministry of God the Holy Spirit to us as believers. And that's why it's important for the grace system to be operational, that human spirit to be operational, the sin nature to be isolated, shut down, so it's not distorting what you're hearing, you're taking in, you're analyzing, and putting it back there in the storage area in the brain computer. In 2:12, we begin to see the Holy Spirit's operational presence. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. First, we see the fact of his indwelling. Important. One of the things that we learned that accrued to us the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit not only entered us into union with Christ, but he came to indwell us. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, the viewpoint of the world, the spirit of the age, this kind of thing, the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. See, the spirit of the world brings into focus the human wisdom and systems of perception as the source, the agent. It's not the source or the agent of God's wisdom. It's not there, okay? But, strong contrast, Allah, we have received the Spirit who is from God. Aha. What is he there for? Well, one of his functions is laid out here for us in this verse. See that little scribbling right there? That's a hina conjunction, coordinating conjunction, which says, what's coming up is a purpose clause. It jumps off the page and says, pay attention, here's a purpose. That, and that's why you usually see the that or in order that in the translation, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. His ministry is to illumine this message so that we are given those things that are given freely by God. You can't work or earn the whole grace system that's available to us because it is by grace all the way around, every facet of it. Thus, he's really introducing us to the principle of illumination here. You can't, you know, kind of separate. You got the revelation. The text then is inspired. The message is given by God the Holy Spirit to the various writers. They're inspired to put down God's message. And that's what we've got. But it's now God the Holy Spirit's responsibility to get that message to us so that we understand what's going on here. So what is illumination? Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit that causes us to understand the Word of God, not just what's written on the page, but in terms of its implications and of obedience and really the necessity of obedience to it. It's all going to be part of the package, if you will. It is He to whom we are interacting when we study Scripture. Did we not see a few studies back? Who's the ultimate teacher? See, I'm just a tool in the loop. But the ultimate teacher is God the Holy Spirit. And it begins, you know, when He gave the initial revelation, when it was inspired, whether Paul or whoever, Peter and our other study in Second Hour Sunday, to inscripturate that message, and now the Holy Spirit who indwells us to ensure that we're understanding what that message is when we're studying it. But it starts with bugging me to get the message out, put it together, and teach it. But He's all, the centerpiece of the whole loop is Him, the Holy Spirit. But He uses agents, pastor teachers, to teach the Word, as we noted. We looked at that. You know, it flows out of our study then, 1 John 2:27. Now, notice I did not say that He causes us to understand, but to understand in terms of obedience. Not just to understand what's there, but to understand in terms of obedience and submission to God's Word. How important is this? Even an unbeliever can pick up the Scripture, read it, and understand what the words on the page are saying, unless they're totally illiterate. But to understand the message, what it's really communicating and its importance to us, it just right over the top of their head. See, illumination goes much further than that. Just understanding what the words on the page are saying. It means that the Holy Spirit makes us understand the Word of God in terms of a positive response, in terms of its importance and the need for submission and obedience to it. It's all part of it, the obedience thing. You know, it's far too many believers got the idea, you know, we're just going to sit around and prop our feet up and He's going to take care of it all. He's going to give it all to me. I don't have to think about a thing, whatever. Doesn't work that way. He makes the text real to us. Its implications known, and just where it all fits in God's plan, so we'd see the necessity to apply the truths learned as appropriate and the need for submission and obedience to it. Very important. Need to also note in verse 12 that illumination is so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Freely given to us by God. What is revealed under the doctrine of revelation? Well, the things freely given to us by God. Well, what is revealed under the doctrine of revelation, what is inspired under the doctrine of inspiration, what is then the content of the written word? All three of that are part of the things freely given to us. That revelation, the message that's inspired, and the written word. Of course, it takes getting it down to that written word to make it available to us generation after generation. Principle. God the Holy Spirit illumines the believer to revelation, not beyond it. This is where a lot of the holy rollers get into trouble. Or as I refer to them, the charismaniacs. Because they're under the, many of them. Now there's some that aren't, but many of them are under the impression that God is still speaking. He's still revealing. And he's not just what is in his word. They're going beyond it. New revelation. And they get all kinds of stuff. They got some prophets out there. There was a thing here a number of years ago in Kansas City. A whole conclave of prophets making, you know, all kinds of noises about what's going to happen. And of course, none of it did. That should have been a clue if they had read Deuteronomy 18. A bona fide prophet speaks truth, no error. And when they spoke error, there was a consequence. You know, anyway. So it doesn't go beyond the purpose and intent of the revelation, the Word of God. Illumination does not. Okay? It makes us understand what God has said to us for our advantage, for our benefit. Okay? Verse 13. We see the product of revelation illumined here. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. You notice he got some italicized words there too. Which things we also speak, communicate. Paul says that the revelation given by God is something which that is spoken, words communicating truth. See, now he's getting to the point of talking about his communication of truth of the word after his, you know, the revelation was given to him. The general principle applies to all scripture, but the specific application of the context, we can't forget that, though, it's just the message of 1 Corinthians. But the principle applies to all of scripture. That revelation is given by God is something that is spoken, to be spoken, the words to are to be communicating that truth to us. The words do two things to the revelation. Think about it. What can the words do to the revelation? They confine it. This is what it says. Puts boundaries on it. So you don't go wandering all over the place. And they define it. They confine and they define it. Think about it a little bit. So it is confined to the divinely chosen instruments of revelation. Second, it defines revelation in the sense that the revelation of God is given to us in human language. Human language. What good would be the revelation if it wasn't given and inscripturated so that we could understand it? What would God accomplish there? That is, in a form that we can understand. That's crucial. Now, for Paul and the others who were chosen instruments for the New Testament, Luke, Matthew, Mark, John, Peter. It's all Koine Greek. Now, some of the Gospels had a little bit of Aramaic thrown in there too, just as we saw in Daniel. But not a whole lot, just a phrase here and there. but primarily Koine Greek, which was the common language of that time frame, the language of the street, quite frankly, the communication of the street, common communication, really traced back to Alexander the Great and his travels around the world. He had to have a language when he was conquering people that everybody could understand. So he forced everybody to learn his language, Koine Greek, so they could all communicate. You can't have an army going around if you can't communicate with one another. And so that's what he did. And, you know, and Paul, of course, in Galatians says, you know, Jesus came at the right time. And, of course, the right time, fitting into the time frame of history, when everything was in place, we had a language that was so defining, if you will, more so. The Hebrew is beautiful, but it's not very as precise as the Greek is. But they meld together very well. But the Koine Greek is just awesome. But it's from this context that we get the principle, the fact that the Bible is the inspired Word of God in the language in which it was given. And that's really what he's talking about here. The language which was given. Koine Greek, New Testament. Hebrew and Aramaic. Now we had several chapters in Daniel that were in Aramaic. And those were the chapters that were designed to go out to all the nations. This message was pertinent to the rest of the nations. You know, when he's talking about the various empires. But when it went back to specific to Israel, went back to Hebrew. And just a little note here, there is no such thing as an inspired translation, as opposed to what some of these King James only guys would try to get you to believe. God only spoke in King James English. So what did he do until 1611? What all his people do till then? When their logic is just not there. And it's the only inspired word. In fact, there's one guy in Pensacola, Florida, a guy named Rucker, is so goofy on this. And in his view, if the Greek text doesn't follow the King James English, which is many places where even the so-called Textus Receptus, which it was translated from, the King James was, is different, and it's not translated very well, the King James. He says, it's that Greek text that's wrong, not the King James. What do you do with that? This guy's a real piece of work. I've heard some of his stuff, and it's just it's enough to make you want to climb the walls. But there is no such thing as an inspired translation. Hopefully, it's connected with the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the translation, as they develop the translation. But it's not inspired, okay? It's not inspired. No matter how good it is. In fact, you find that you go back to look at the history of the King James translation and stuff. There was about 70-some guys worked on that translation. Some of them were out of Oxford. Some of them were at Cambridge. But they all were very good in the languages. Some of them weren't even believers by their own admission, okay? And, you know, if you read through the King James, in some places, you know, it talks about the Holy Spirit. In other places, it's the Holy Ghost. Different words? Nah. One of the groups liked to translate pneuma ghost, and the other one liked to translate it spirit. But you got goofy guys in the charismatic make doctrines out of the differences between one passage says ghost and the other says spirit. Anyway, which things we also speak. Paul gives us three features of divine revelation that should be a part of the communication of the Word. Not in words taught by human wisdom, not under the natural system of perception, okay? It should be, the message should not be from that. God did not reveal truth to Paul and then to tell him to go sit down somewhere, think about it for a while, and then express it in a way that he was comfortable to him to do. Didn't do that. It is not from the human systems of perception. Empiricism, rationalism, both of which are influenced and colored by what? The sin nature. Both its strengths and its weaknesses. Now, two, God's revelation is in words chosen by God the Holy Spirit. Chosen by God the Holy Spirit. And the phrase here, but in those taught by the Spirit. Middle of verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, the natural system of perception, but in those taught by the Spirit, under the grace system of perception. We have the contrast here again between man's wisdom on one hand and God's wisdom on the other hand. First, it's words spoken that are not taught by human systems of perception. But, that strong contrast, Allah again, by words taught by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Again, we have pneuma in the genitive. Agency is being referred to. He is the agent here of the revelation. And many passages teach that. I mean, you know that he is, but anyway. Just as he's the agent of of regeneration when we believe in Jesus Christ. The agent of placing us into union with Christ, identifying us with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. He does so much for us when we believe in Jesus Christ and throughout our life as believers. It's so important, his ministry. That's why I spent, I don't remember how many lessons, 18 or 20, way back in almost 6 years ago, 5 years ago, 5.5 years ago, covering the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it is one of those that is hit and downloaded a lot on the website too. It's funny though, you know, I don't often check what's going on because it's time consuming. You go back and check an IP, then you have to go look it up and this kind of thing. But there was a pattern one day. Now look at it. There's a whole bunch of different IPs and they are all referencing the same study. I think, what's going on here? And they're different IP numbers. So they're from all over. So I copied them. There was about a dozen of them. And one day, they were going to Romans number 25. You know, what's going on here? And I checked, and they were from all over. I mean, they weren't from one place and, you know, or anything. And what in the world was the deal? Everybody was going for that one study that one day. I don't know. I just still haven't figured that one out. Okay, the words taught here by not by the human systems of perception, but words taught by the agency of the Holy Spirit. This is referring to the biblical doctrine of inspiration, verbal inspiration, verbal inspiration. The message was given to those guys verbally, the complete message. Not a fancy word for that, plenary, but complete. 2 Timothy 3:16, which you hear every Sunday morning, expresses the means of inspiration. All Scripture is God-breathed. Right there. Theopneustos. That's the word for it right there. Now, if you look up there, I can find my little cursor wherever it's at. There it is. It was up off the top there. But you got P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S. But it comes from pneuma, the spirit right there. Theos in the front here. It's like when they put words together, some letters are dropped and some are added and stuff to make it the connections. But this is theos here, the front. God breathed. Of course, in one of the translation actually puts in there, inspired. But to really get down to the root of what's going on, it's God breathed. Now, so it says the words of Scripture are the very breath of God. What's more intimately involved and associated with your ability to speak than your breath? Not a whole lot. I remember the night that a year or so ago, well, it was the year November, when I was having trouble before they put me in the hospital with pneumonia. I called up Clarice and I says, hey, got a question for you. And I was really laboring. I couldn't get the breath out to say more than a word or two at a time. And I didn't even have to describe anything to her. She said, we'll be right there. She knew what was going on. I didn't have a clue. By that time, I was kind of, you know. And so then they zipped me down the road. It was a good thing, too, because I was in trouble. Many times, the words we choose to match up with our thoughts are a poor match to actually get across what we really are thinking and really wanted to communicate. See, and that's the key to really good communication, is to being able to really put into words what you're thinking. What if the words of Scripture didn't match the thoughts of God? And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of translations that don't match the text, the original. You take that translation that the JWs use over here, their green Bible. That's a pathetic thing. And nobody, and it was admitted in court when they tried to challenge somebody on something, and they ended up having to admit in court that not one person that was in the translation of either the Hebrew or the Greek of that knew either Hebrew or Greek. Now, how do you, you know? What they were trying to do is rewrite the text of the King James to promote their doctrine. And that's what they did. It came back to bite them, but they're still operational. They're still growing. But if the words of Scripture don't match the thoughts of God, we've got a major problem. We've got a major glitch. And the third feature of divine revelation, which is where we'll stop. We'll get a couple of things here. The words of Scripture are a perfect match for the truth that they convey. They're a perfect match for the truth that they convey. Because that's what he says here. And he says, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, both the thoughts and words are in italics, but something needs to be there. The combining, sug crino, means to combine. The sug is really soon, together with. To combine, to compare, to join together, to make a perfect fit. The spiritual truth taught by God, the Holy Spirit, the pneumaticos, the spiritual things. And both of these words here, spiritual, in this verse, verse 13, is this word pneumaticos. Right there. And of course, pneuma, the first part of it, is the word for spirit. Spiritual things. The I-K-O-S part of it says, you know, this, we've got some characteristics that are tied to the spirit. These are not just something off the wall type of thing, okay? It's not from a human systems of perception at all. It's from the grace system of perception. God, the Holy Spirit's empowering. Spiritual things, the truth. The truth that God chose to reveal is expressed perfectly, completely, in the words of Scripture, words of the Bible. Again, the same word, only this time it's dative to fit the flow of the text, masculine plural, with spiritual words. Spiritual, and I should have put the brackets around words because it's there's no word there for it. But you really needs to these things need to be there to get the flow here. It's one of the times where they fit the... Oops, that's the end of it. Uh-huh. Okay, what did I done? No, that's what I did, yeah. So really what's going on there is Paul describes taking the words by the Spirit who gives to him spiritual truth in spiritual words, and then Paul then at that point puts them in the text. And he's taking them out of that text, communicating them to the Corinthians believers. In this epistle, he's saying, you know, it perfectly expresses God's view to you, where you're at. And you've got all these problems I'm trying to straighten out, you know. So, anyway. Well, we've got through 10 lessons with that bulb anyway. And better go about 200 more. Okay, well, we'll pick it up there and finish off down through verse 16. Yeah, we should be able to... Okay, next week. And then we're going to take another side trip, most likely before we get into the sin nature, which is the tough one. And we'll get there. But we're going to deal with the issue related to the heart and how it all fits in the translations and how it fits in this loop. Because so often it's in Scripture is used to refer to what? The thinking, the viewpoint. That what's going on in the analysis center of the soul. And then oftentimes it's the whole picture, the whole process working under the grace system of perception. So we'll have to look at that. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that you have provided us through your revelation, your truth, that we need to know and understand. And it's been inscripturated through those that you inspired through the Holy Spirit's ministry to get this text inscripturated in the original text, in original languages, so that we could dig out that message, make it available to this generation, to every generation of the church age, what you're thinking, what your viewpoint is, so that we know and have that foundation, that frame of reference, so that we're prepared as believers to be able to deal with the tough issues of life, because we live in a devil's world, we live in a with the consequences every day of the fall and, you know, the ramifications of sin in the world, the disease, and all the impact that have nothing to do with the decisions that we as individuals make. But we do have to deal with these things that are out there, and we have to be prepared for them. And you've provided, and we've seen through our study in James and 1 Peter so far, especially, that these tests, these pressures are going to be there. But I've given you the provision for those through your word. And we just pray that we would recognize how important it is and that we would pay attention. And if we have the thinking that we need or we don't, that we go back to what James 1:5 says. Ask for your wisdom. Pray for that wisdom that we need. to deal with whatever situation we're facing, and then be willing to make that application and to abide by your will in it. And that's the real key right there, being willing to abide in the will of you. And we know that you hear and you answer prayer. And sometimes we're not going to get what we would like to see ourselves. But we do know that whatever it is, it's what you desire for us at that point. So we just thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you also for the opportunity to bring our petitions before you. We thank you for the witness of Caleb and his life, and we just pray that you continue to provide for him the strength that he needs to deal with all the tough issues that he faces. For Jackie and the tough issues that she faces related to the back pain, just pray that you'd give her relief there. We'd also remember, especially Bunny and Les, as they deal with some tough issues in life. They're, you know, the aging problems and these kind of things as the old body deteriorates in various ways. And we just pray that you'd provide for them the strength that they need and the patience they need to deal with these things and just to relax and to rest in your will for them. We'd also remember Trina and her health issues also. Pray that you'd provide for her. And also for Mrs. Erb, that you'd continue to give her the strength that she needs to teach the release time and all the various things that she's involved with. And we just thank you for the ministry that she's had and how important she's been to generations of youngsters. We'd also thank you for those pastors out there that are out there faithfully holding forth the truth of your word, oftentimes in some tough issues, tough areas, especially in places around the world where there's a lot of pressure from the governments to shut down teaching of your word. And we just pray that you'd provide for those pastors out there that are faithfully holding forth the truth. We'd also remember those that are in the military with and its leadership as they deal with some really tough issues in various places around the world, but especially in Afghanistan and Iraq, where they're really the forefront of holding forth the beacon of liberty for us here, not only, but for them there too also. But it really is, we pay attention to what's going on. We know that what's going on there is so important for what we've got going here downstream. But too many people don't realize that, and all they want to shut everything down, and next thing you know, we're going to be under the gun more ways than one. We thank you also for the impact that the website has been having. We just pray that those that do go on the site and download some materials, that they'll be responsive to the message that you desired them to have from that truth that they're getting, and that it'll have the impact that it ought to have. And we just thank you for what you've provided for us here, the place to meet, everything that we need for as individuals for life and godliness, but also for the opportunity we have to live in this area and to present the light of your truth to this community. And we just pray that we would do that effectively as individuals and corporately as a local church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.